Amen.
Well, if you have a Bible with you today, I want to invite you to join me in the book of 1 Corinthians. And today we're going to be in chapter 9. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's probably one in the pew directly in front of you, so feel free to go ahead and grab that. And if you're not familiar with the book of 1 Corinthians, so the Bible is broken into two testaments, the Old and the New. So 1 Corinthians is in the New Testament, and it immediately follows the book of Romans. So if you're kind of flipping through, if you hit books like Galatians and Ephesians, Colossians, you've gone a little too far. But again, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, always great to be able to follow along. Also today, don't forget that as we kind of move through, we're going to have a time of discussion. And if something comes up inside of you and you go like, well, how does that relate to this? Maybe if you'd like to, you could text your questions in. And what we've been doing is answering them after the message. So, and this is just a way, so recognizing that sometimes questions rise up inside of us, and maybe as you're listening, and we want to make this more of a dialogue than just a kind of an information dump, if you will. So again, feel free, text in your questions. That number is also on the inside page of the bulletin. Just open up your bulletin at the bottom of it. It is there. Well, if you are here for the first time, so let me introduce myself. My name is Brent, and I serve as the pastor here of Trinity. Or maybe you've been away for a season. We today are concluding a series in which we entitled Answers to Tough Questions. And what this has been is it's been a 10-week-long journey as we have been exploring the top 10 most commonly raised objections or questions to the Christian faith. So what we've been doing is we've been looking at these objections or these questions that people raise, and maybe you have heard if you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, if you've shared your faith with someone, these might be some of the questions that people have raised, some of the objections that they have made to say, this is why I'm not a Christian, or this is why I have difficulties believing in the Christian faith. So we kind of took the top 10 ones, and we turned it to this series, and we said the reason that we were doing this was really twofold. First and foremost, we want to give an honest answer that reflects deep consideration for the questions asked. I think sometimes in the church, we have a tendency to kind of sweep away questions, really good questions that we should be wrestling with. So we said, how can we take these questions seriously and give answers that reflect a deep consideration, that we're not just saying, well, because the Bible says so, but we're really going to wrestle with them. And then secondly, is we set out to help equip Christians to engage difficult conversations. This is the reality. If you're here and you are a follower of Jesus, you should be having these conversations. Right? The guy with the billboard on his front, with the megaphone downtown screaming at people, right? That doesn't work. That's not a good way to share our faith. A good way to share our faith is to engage in healthy dialogue, to have good and honest and transparent conversations that involves questions. And what I hope, and the goal was, and prayerfully I did a decent job at this at the last 10 weeks, my hope is that you'll walk away with saying, I feel better equipped to engage some of these conversations. Now, if you've missed any, they're all up on our website, with exception of one of them, because unfortunately we had technical issues that day, and we didn't have sound, and we couldn't record. But besides that, all of the other ones are up on our website. And with that, we're just going to go ahead and jump right into our final objection, and it is objection number 10, and that is religion has caused more harm than good. In an article entitled The Pros and Cons of Religion, writer Paul Goodman states, for those that who are against religion, religion is, quote, an irrational, restrictive force that historically has brought about wars, prejudice, and oppression. You know, my guess is, if you've ever had a conversation with a person who is not a person of faith, that maybe you have heard some sort of objection like this. The reason why there's so many problems in the world, the reason why there's so many wars in the world, is because of religion. It's because of faith. It's because everyone wants to make their faith the dominant one. And if we just got rid of religion, the world would be a better place. I don't know about you guys, I've heard that one a lot. I will say this. It's probably not my place to speak upon other religions. I'll leave that for others to do. But as a follower of Jesus, as a Christian, I have heard many of these claims. Think about what is reported normally on the news in media about the church. In just recent years, it has come to light of thousands upon thousands of cases of sexual harassment and abuse that date back decades. Within the last decade, there has been a congressional investigation into the church over the misuse of tax-exempt funds for individuals to live luxurious lifestyles. There has been countless reports of manipulation and proven deception, along with spiritual and positional abuse. And people sit in their couch, and they watch the 10 o'clock news, and they hear these things. And they go, what good is this doing? And that's just in the news, because the reality is that many others have experienced firsthand the judgmental claims of the religious pious, the coldness of exclusivity, and the constant stream of gossip from family members, friends, and others, whether that's directly or even overheard in public settings. Right? We know that this stuff is happening. We've experienced it. We've heard it. And while it goes on, the world looks and says, what good is coming out of this? What good is coming out of this? Keith and I were talking, our worship leader, we were talking, I think it was Monday afternoon. And I, for 10 weeks, for months, I've known that this message was coming. And the way my I work is Mondays are my study days. It's kind of where I just go and I just pull together research. I spend pretty much my whole day doing that. And then I write throughout the week. And I focus weekly on messages. I can't do them too far out, otherwise I lose them. I have to be in them. And it was like Monday, it was like 3:30, 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I told Keith, like, I have no idea where I'm taking this message. Because every time I started pulling stuff together and I started writing, I was like, okay, I'm going to take it in this direction. I started going like, I felt like there was this like voice like, no, that's not right. That doesn't fit. And then so I was like, all right, I'm going to take it in this direction. But then there was this feeling like, and what we had talked about and what I thought I was going to do, as I was kind of thinking about this, all right, so people say that religion, and I'm going to speak at it from a Christian point because that's where I'm at, that Christianity does more harm than good. So I thought, you know, I'll talk about all the good things that's happening in the world through the church. And I started kind of writing that way, but I felt this sense of conviction. I felt this sense of conviction like I wasn't really answering the question. Like there was a part of me that was trying to say like, don't look at this, look at this. Because these are real problems that people are seeing in the church. If you're here and you're a believer, it might be hard, or you might hear these things and you kind of dismiss them, but think about it as a non-believer, as a person who maybe has had no experience with the church or maybe has had negative experience with the church, and then you turn on the TV and you're constantly hearing these things. More children molested, more cases of women being sexually assaulted and it not be taken to the authorities, more cases of embezzlement, right? And people start going like, I don't, what good is coming out of this? So I kept on coming back to this question of why. Why does it seem like in the church, or why does it seem that the church is more known for its faults than for doing good? That's the question that kept on coming back to me. And it was with me all week, and it was really kind of on Wednesday, I think, that pieces started coming together for me as I was kind of just praying through this and going, like, why is it? And I came up with three things. I'm gonna hit the first two quickly because I want to kind of talk about the third one. The first is this. I do believe that one of the reasons that the church is more known for its faults than good is because of demonic influence. Meaning this, that Satan uses the faults of the church to discredit the church. Let me say that again. There is a demonic influence that is revealing faults in order to discredit the truth or discredit the church. I think that that is part of it. And if you are a believer, that is something that we need to pray against. I think part of it, the second reason, is just the reality that people are drawn to tragedy. How many of you guys have ever been on the highway and it's like 20 minutes to get a half a mile because there's a car accident on the side that everyone has to stop and look at, right? And then we complain in our cars, like, people just go, and then we get up to the car wreck and we're like, ooh, what's that? Right? There's something about it that, like, we're kind of drawn to tragedy. I think that could be one of the reasons that we allow negativity to overshadow the good because we're, for some reason, we just have a curiosity. We're drawn to that. So part of it is the enemy. Part of it is just our own broken nature. But I think there's more. I think that if we're really going to wrestle with this question, this objection, then we have to be open to learning from it. And I am convinced that the reason for the stagnation and the disunity in the church, along with many of its scandals, is the direct result of the church taking its focus off its mission. Let me say that again. I am convinced the reason why we hear of so much negativity, the reason why many are saying the church does more harm than it does good, at least in partial, is because we have taken our eyes off our mission. Paul, speaking to the church in Corinth, writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 19. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I become a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I become as one under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I become as one outside the law, that I might win those outside of the law. To the weak, I become weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. And I do it all for the sake of the gospel. Did any word stick out to you in that text that we just read here? All? When? In just a couple short verses, Paul uses the word when 5 times here. And then closes this portion with these words, all things to all people. By all means, some might be saved. Jesus spoke to his disciples in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Before he ascended into heaven, he said, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. My friends, this is the mission of the church. The Apostle Paul here in 1 Corinthians, he is encouraging us as he shares what he's doing. And this is basically what Paul is saying, that he won't let anything get in the way of sharing the good news of Jesus. Paul sees his life devoted. He understands his call in life to do everything he can to share the good news of Jesus. In a world that is deceived by the enemy, that is drawn to tragedy, Paul tells us everything we can do, do whatever you can do to share the good news. That people won't say the church does more harm than it does good, or religion does more harm than it does good. But they would hear good news. Good news. Well, what is the good news? The good news is the gospel of Jesus. The good news is that God has provided us a way to be saved from our sins. That God has rescued us from the eternity and the judgment that we deserve. And that God is restoring all things back to the way they were created to be. Sometimes we minimize salvation. When we talk about these things like salvation and being born again, and we think this, it's for when I die. When I die, I get to go to heaven. But that's not the message of the Bible. The message of the Bible is that God is renewing all things now. That now Jesus invites us into this new life of following him. A new life in which all things are made new. A life in which we can have a relationship. Do we stop and pause and consider this, that our Creator wants us to know him? God wants us to know him. God wants us to experience his blessings in our life. God wants us to experience joy in this life. God wants us to have hope in this life. And God wants us to fulfill our destiny in this life. You and I and every person was created with purpose. There are no such thing as accidental people. Every person has a purpose. God created all of us with a destiny. Scripture says this, that while we are saved by grace, we are saved unto good works. The things that God has prepared for us. The gospel message is a message of hope. It is a message of mercy. It is a message filled with joy that we can know our Creator and walk in His blessings. It is a message that our world desperately needs. It is a message our world desperately needs. But I fear the American church, we have lost sight of that mission of sharing this message, of bringing redemption to this earth, of joining God and redeeming and renewing our world. A while back, this has been a couple years ago, I was having a conversation with a gentleman. And he told me that he dislikes taking vacation from work. And I think my immediate response was, I think you're the only person who's ever said that, I've ever heard say that. And I was like, why would you, do you like your job that much? And he's like, it's not even that. And what he told me was this, that the reason he dislikes taking vacation was that the first day or two was great. Sleeps in, watches a little TV, right? Puts his feet up. But then about day three, starts getting a little bored. About day 4 or 5, he starts getting restless. And then he tends to get into trouble because he doesn't like sitting with that restlessness. So he finds himself that he tries to fill that boredom, that restlessness, with other things. So he'll go out to eat, he'll go to the movies, maybe he'll take a road trip. And he said, and in the end, he ends up spending way more money than he either wanted to or should, trying to alleviate his boredom, his restlessness. So for him, he said it's better just to work, because then his attention is focused and he makes good decisions. I wonder this, if maybe the reason the church deals with things such as gossip and disunity and judgmentalism, and the reason there's so many scandals, is because we are restless due to a lack of engagement in God's mission. If we are restless because due to a lack of engagement in God's mission. And this is the reality. There is too much for the church to do to be engaged in the things that would lead the world to conclude that Christianity does more harm than it does good. There's just too much to do. So what are those things? I mean, let's consider a few things that's going on in our world right now. Current population of our world, and I think we have some slides. Current population of our world is 7.7 billion people, roughly. In total, we're told by missiologists that there are 16,591 different people groups. Now, a people group would be an ethno-linguistic group that shares an identity. So, for example, a lot of times we think about groups of people, we think countries. That's not really true. People groups, there can be multiple people groups within a nation. So, for example, the nation of Pakistan is one nation. There are 400 identified people groups that live within Pakistan. In the world, there are 16,591. 6,741 are classified as unreached people groups, meaning this, that less than 2% of them, less than 2, so it could be a percentage, it could be 0, are Christian. Unreached people groups account for 42.2% of the world. Think about that. 42% of the world have never heard the gospel of Jesus. They've never heard that their creator, the one who created them, loves them and wants a relationship with them. They've never heard the good news that their creator has died for them so their sins could be forgiven, so they could have eternal life. They've never heard it. Now, most of the world's unreached people are located geographically in what is referred to as the 1040 window. You can see it here. It stems from West Africa and it goes across to Asia. It's between the 10 degrees of latitude north of the equator and the 40 degrees north of the equator. Refer to it as the 1040 window. In that window, 5,626, there is 5,626 unreached people groups. The vast majority of people who have not heard the gospel live in that window. 3.05 billion people. About 10% of all missionary work in the world is done in the 1040 window. So even though the vast majority live here, only 10% of missionary work is done there. Every hour, 105 people will die. Break that down, that's 1.8 people a second. And the majority will slip into eternity without knowing Jesus. We talk about the hope of the Christian faith, that one day Jesus is coming back in which this world will be made new and there will be no more suffering. And we all look forward to that day. But Jesus said this, that that day would not come until the gospel is preached to all ethnic groups. Matthew 28, when Jesus said, go take the gospel, the Greek word there is the ethnic. It's not just talking about take it to Canada, take it to America. It's talking about these people groups. We're about halfway there. Now, Jesus could come back today. But if we read the scripture, it doesn't look like it's actually very possible. Because the church still has a job. The church still has a job because 42.2% of the world have never heard of Jesus. And that means that we have a job. But it's not just the church's only mission to spread the gospel. Our mission is also to care for people. According to the USDA, more than 37 million people in the United States alone suffer with hunger. 37 million people in this country alone are hungry. The Food Aid Foundation reports that 1 in 7 people in the world suffer with hunger. Poor nutrition causes 45% of deaths in children under the age 5. 3.1 million children a year die because of nutrition. The World Health Organization stated in 2015 that 663 million people worldwide don't have access to clean drinking water. That 2.4 billion don't have access to hygienic sanitation facilities. And today, 1 billion people in the world don't have access to a toilet. 1 billion people, and I'm not trying to be crude or gross, but they practice what's called open defecation. It means they just go wherever they are. 500,000 people in America are homeless. It got pretty cold last night. Veteran Affairs tells us that every single day, 22 veterans coming back from serving or committing suicide because of what they have witnessed or been forced to do. And when we think it couldn't get any worse, every day, 3,040 children are forced into sexual slavery. 3,040 children every day are forced into sexual slavery. That is one child being raped for the first time every 26 seconds. I have been serving in pastoral ministry just shy of four, the upcoming, so like 6 months, it'll be 14 years. And the thing that has been the most difficult for me in 14 years that I have encountered over and over and over and over is listening to people who profess to be followers of Jesus complain, get angry, and divide over things that just don't matter. How can we fight with each other and complain with each other and dig at each other and separate when a child is raped every 26 seconds in this world? And we wonder why the world goes, are they doing more harm than good? The enemy wants us to take our eyes off the mission. The enemy wants us to divide. He wants people to be turned away from the church and from following Jesus. And we can't allow that to happen. We can't. We have to fight. Not fight for ourselves, not fight for our preferences, not fight for our tastes or our likes. But we have to fight for the kingdom of God. And we, like Paul, have to do whatever it takes to get the message of Jesus to the world. Whatever it takes. We have to get the message the life-giving, life-transforming, hope-filled message of Jesus to the world. The message that God loves them. And that God himself has dealt with their sin by entering into creation and dying for them, for you and for me. And we need to share God's love with others. We're running out of time, so I'm going to skip a couple things here. In just a handful of weeks, it's hard to believe, but I mean, we're like, what, 5 or 6 weeks away from 2020? That's crazy. 2020 is not that far away from us. I want to challenge our church. If you're a member of this church, I want to challenge us. What will people say of Trinity Church in 2020? Let's make 2020 the year that when the people here in Waupun and the surrounding areas, we can just start there, that when they think of Trinity Church, that what they would say is, we're so thankful that that church is part of our community. Because our community sees the love of Jesus through this church. And then let's go further. Let's go further. What can we do for these children? What can we do to provide for people who live on less than a dollar a day? What can we do for the veterans in our community who are suffering? What can we do for people who will spend tonight on the streets? What can we do to join God in his mission? This is what we are called to do. And when we begin to do it, I think what we'll see and what the world will see is that the Church of Jesus Christ, it does much more good than it would ever do harm. Let me pray for you, and then if we have any questions, we'll go ahead and take them. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks for your love and your mercy. God, Lord, we want to ask you for your forgiveness. God, for the times that we take our eyes off the mission, for the times, Lord, that we get caught up looking at ourselves, God, would you please forgive us? Lord, would you please put in our hearts a desire, a passion to be a part of your mission here on this earth, to bring hope to those who are lost, to bring joy to those who are overwhelmed, to share love with those who are in situations, God, where they're not experiencing love. And Lord, may we share the good news of Jesus, that there is hope, that there is forgiveness of our sins, and God, that there is a life eternal in which we can be with you. Lord, I pray for our church specifically, God, that you would lead us. Lord, that you would put it in a vision, a plan in our hearts, God, for how we can make 2020 a year, Lord, that we continue to reach out of the walls of this church in even greater ways. Lord, that we can help bring transformation in the lives of people. God, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you are gracious. God, that you are loving. Lord, that you forgive us of our sins. And Lord, we thank you that you have created us with purpose and with a destiny. God, I pray that you would help us to walk in that. And Jesus, we pray this all in your holy name. Amen. It doesn't look like there's any questions, so I'll invite our deacons forward as we get ready to receive our offering. So let's pray for that, and then we have a couple quick announcements before we leave today. Please pray with me. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to sow into your kingdom. God, as we give of our of what you have given to us, we pray, Lord, that your blessing would be upon these resources. We pray, God, that they would be used to continue to advance your kingdom. And Lord, I pray for every person who continues to live generously and sacrifices to be a part of that mission, Lord, that you would just bless them, and God, that you would meet all of their needs according to your glory and according to your riches. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.